started so that we can get finished. How about that? We've only got three more lessons to finish up, and one of those is tonight, so only two after tonight. And I got to counting, and you're really getting 13 and a half lessons in 10 weeks, okay? Because there's been three lessons that I've jammed together, two lessons, okay? And you felt it a couple of times because we've been in here a little bit longer than an hour. And this is another one of those, okay? Usually I do this in two lessons, and so I'm jammed it all into one, and it's a pretty tough lesson. Let me put it this way. This lesson and the next two are probably the three that individuals have the most interest in, okay? Because these are the three things that really apply to us in the United States. Very current event type stuff, and we hear a lot about these things, okay? Tonight's lesson is jihad, next week's lesson is Sharia law, and then the following week is going to be Islam's view of the United States, and that's an interesting lesson. So, and then we'll finish out that very last lesson with about 15 minutes. I want to show you how this religion called Islam got a good foothold and what interested individuals at the outset in this particular religion. If a religion doesn't, grab hold real quickly, a lot of times it'll just go away, and this one did not. And there's reasons for that, and we'll talk about that in the very last lesson. Glad you're here tonight. We got a smaller crowd. Some of our regulars have kind of jumped ship on us. For all of you who are members here, Glenn had knee surgery. That's why he's not here. He had a tear in his meniscus, and they went in and repaired it. And I talked to him just a few minutes ago, and he's doing lovely. He was up dancing. No, he wasn't doing that. But his wife said, well, the sad part was the doctor only talked to his wife after the surgery. Okay? Only talked to Mary. So guess what? Mary is now the wall. She said, the doc said, 36 hours in bed. Oh, man, Glenn's about to go crazy. I may have to go do a little counseling tomorrow. But we are glad you're here. Tonight's lesson, jihad. There are two polarized positions, folks, when it comes to this concept of jihad. I see people are already got some anxiety because you don't have any notes. I'm doing something totally different tonight. Got that? Totally different tonight. You'll get notes, but it'll be at the end. And it will be all of my notes. You won't have to fill in any blanks, okay? Because we've got six pages, and I'm going to be F-L-Y-I-N-G, flying, okay? So just pay some attention, and maybe I can keep you interested for an hour and 45 minutes. And no, we won't go quite that long. Hour and 42 minutes. But that's where your notes will come from, okay? So there are two polarized positions when you start talking about jihad. We Westerners, when we think of jihad, we think of fanaticism and terrorism and warfare, do we not?
Yes.
One individual wrote the following: it appears to be irrational and unstoppable, save by any means but total military defeat. Now, folks, if I have to involve the military to stop this particular religion, then it must be pretty warfare-like. You know that? And that's the concept that almost, is that the concept almost everybody in here has? Okay? All right. Let's go talk to a Muslim, however, okay? And let's talk to a Muslim about jihad, and you have a totally different perspective, folks. He'll say, oh, no, jihad does not mean warfare. Jihad involves personal and intellectual struggle within the individual. So, the very first thing we need to do tonight is, guess what? We need to get us some good definitions of jihad. Okay? Good definitions of jihad. Jihad is an Arabic word, just like all of these other words that we talk about. It's one that we know pretty well, though, don't we? Because you hear it all the time. But most of us have no clue what it actually means, do we? Anybody know what it means? take no, it doesn't mean take over, okay?
Folks, that's what it means right there. To strive or to exert to the utmost.
That's the literal definition of the word. I guess what we might say is the most basic definition of the word. When a Muslim hears the term jihad, that's what he thinks of. Struggle and personal exertion. Okay? Now, there are really four different kinds of jihad. Okay? Four different kinds of jihad. And that's what we're going to talk about. Number one, yes, jihad does refer to personal struggle. Okay? This is the struggle that is somewhat comparable to the struggle in the Christian religion. Do we have a personal struggle that we wage every day as Christians? Oh, yes. What's that struggle between? Satan and God, spiritual and the flesh. Usually we say, or the scripture oftentimes refers to that struggle as the flesh and spirit, doesn't it? The Apostle Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. When he says body, he's referring to the flesh, is he? Okay? So he feels this war going on within him, and he says, I'm constantly having to keep under my body. In another passage, he writes the following. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit lusteth against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Galatians 5:17. So our Bibles talk about a personal struggle. Okay? And you and I fight the battle every day. And so that's one of the meanings of jihad as far as the Muslims are concerned. They too feel like that they are in a personal struggle. Remember, every man is supposed to be striving toward what? Does anybody remember? The perfect man, right? And that is trying to rid yourself of all those things that keep you away from that part of the spirit of Allah that is within you. So yes, that is one definition. So when we say that a jihad means warfare, and they say, oh no, it means personal struggle, they're not lying. Okay? They're just not what? They're just not giving us the rest of the story. Okay? They haven't met Paul Harvey. Okay? And that's what we need, the rest of the story, right? Secondly, an intellectual struggle. Is Christianity involved in an intellectual struggle in the world? Yes. Okay, folks, there is Christianity, and then there are false religions, right? Some of these religions are satanic, some of these religions are man-made, and really a man-made religion is a satanic religion because it's just Satan working through man to develop it. Okay? And the Apostle Paul knew that the Word of God, the mind of God, the revelation of God wars against all of these other doctrines that are out there. Listen to Paul. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against, listen to him, knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. So Paul knew that we're dealing with the minds of men, okay? And we take the Word of God, and the Word of God is supposed to convict the minds of men. It's supposed to challenge the minds of man, isn't it? By its teachings. And so every day, if we're faithful Christians and we're out talking to individuals and studying with individuals, then we're fighting the jihad. Okay? We're fighting that intellectual battle that goes on. Okay? So there's the second definition as far as the Muslims are concerned. Okay? There is a third definition. Okay? A struggle in self. Struggle in self-defense. Let me read you a quote. It's a little bit lengthy, but just listen to this. Some Muslims are fond of saying that the jihad or holy war in Islam is only a defensive action. Now, if someone were to enter your home with a weapon and they were going to harm your wife, your husband, your children, your grandchildren, would you stand up in self-defense? Oh, everybody in here, oh yeah, I would. Were you little jihadists? Okay. You say you'll practice self-defense, and then when they say it, you go, ugh. Don't you? I mean, that's what we act like, okay? But listen, let me go on, okay? Only in cases of self-defense are Muslims allowed to fight. Muslims are never allowed to initiate war. Now remember, this is what they say. Diane Ett recently wrote a book entitled A New Religious America, which is about the growth of religions in America. In the chapter on Islam, she quotes Jamal Badawi, a famous Muslim professor and apologist. He claims that from a Muslim perspective, actual armed jihad is permissible under two conditions alone: for self-defense and fighting against oppression. Okay? Fighting against oppression. Now, before I read this next statement, what's the problem with this? Does anybody know? Huh? What?
How it's used.
How it's used. What, explain
it. Well, it's used in the sense that we, when we speak of self-defense, in Texas, they say you can drag your body in. It's all about interpretation, I suppose. I mean,
okay.
We
well,
don't
it,
talk about it, self-defense and war and all this in the Bible.
See, if we throw this in self-defense, that makes it palatable, doesn't it? To us, because we understand what self-defense is, and in cases we do the same thing, we defend ourselves. Okay? Somebody comes whooping up on me, I'm not just going to beat me to death. You know, I'm going to throw a couple of punches and get away from my dude. Okay, at least. Okay. What do you think, Marcus? Fight back too, wouldn't we? Okay? As far as individuals. as a religion, as Christianity, I wouldn't fight back. You know, if somebody came in here and was persecuting me because of my faith in Christ, you know, then they just have to kill me or persecute me or arrest me or whatever. But, you know, somebody coming in my home trying to do something to my family, that'd be different. Eddie?
Yeah, I didn't figure this as self-defense when they strap bombs on them, go out and kill 50, 60 people and wound, I don't know how many.
Yeah, we'll talk about that in a second.
Oh, okay.
Okay, we're not through yet. Okay? Oh, right. Like I said, Paul Harvey's here. He'll give you the rest of the story. Okay?
Somebody ought to go teach him about sticks and stones.
Let me read you the rest of this quote, okay? However, don't you like those words? However, he fails to point out, this is talking about that Muslim professor, he fails to point out that for many Muslims, self-defense and fighting against oppression have much broader meaning than you or I would associate with those terms. Muslims today have said that America is attacking them by exporting its secular cultural values, by exporting Hollywood movies and destroying the cultural norms of their countries. Thus, they claim to be engaged in self-defense when they attack America. Okay? Those who produce the Hollywood movies. Okay? United States.
But that's why they attack the embassy.
Oh, absolutely. They believe that we as not only we as Christians are attacking their faith. They believe that we as the American culture are attacking their faith. Right? And so either way, they have a right to what? To defend themselves against us. And that's what they're doing. At least that's what some of them believe in their mind. Okay?
So, without reason?
What's that?
All this can be done without reason.
Without reasoning? Well, no, there's reasoning, see. The reasoning is what? Did you hear what? See what? We are doing what? We are exporting our secular cultural values. We're exporting Hollywood movies. We're destroying their cultural norms in their society. They feel like if America continues to be this strong, powerful nation and continues its move throughout the world to try to set up all these little democracies everywhere, then guess what? Yeah, we're going to take over their culture. Their culture won't be the same, and it's wrong. Okay, and what we're spreading a lot of is sin and filth and iniquity is what they believe. Okay.
What about the religion that's here? They've never here in this country.
What about it?
Well, they practice their religion here, don't they?
Sure.
Well,
there, to be honest, there's two things we can do, okay? Number one, we can go out into our communities, we can befriend Muslims, and we can try to teach them, okay? That's that intellectual battle, right? Taking the Word of God, trying to convict their hearts, and individually bring them out of the Islamic faith. That's one thing we should be doing, okay? We have that responsibility, okay? As far as on a broad scale, the ones that are going to have to protect us are our nation, our government. That's what it's been established for. It has been established to protect us as the innocent from enemies of this nation. And folks, the Muslims, the Islamic faith is an enemy of the United States.
Amen.
And they need to see that, but our leaders are too fearful and do not want to stand up against it. Okay? And it's scary, isn't it? Now, let's talk about one more. The struggle of offensive warfare. Wow. Now, that's the one they don't want you to really know about. But folks, by the time we get through, I'm going to prove it to you, okay? That they believe this. They may deny it. They might even try to keep you in those first three of the four. Folks, don't let them stay there. They believe in offensive warfare. Okay? And we'll show them. Question: can Christians practice offensive warfare against the enemy? pick up a gun and go to anybody's house and try to shoot or kill them because they won't become a Christian. Are you? That's not part of Christianity. What did Jesus say? But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto thee, what? Love thine enemy. See, that's Matthew chapter 5, 39, 44, and 45. Folks, just, you know, Christianity does not have the same foundational beliefs that Islam does. Okay? We try to convert, we try to change, we do warfare here in the mind of man. That's the, for the weapons of our warfare are not what? Carnal. Okay? Paul said, we take the sword of the Spirit. Got a sword, which is the Word of God. Ephesians 6, verse 17. That's what we fight with. We don't fight with physical weapons. That's not part of Christianity. Peter was told what? Put thy sword into thy sheath. Was he not? You don't fight physical warfare. Because our kingdom is not what? Our kingdom is not of this world. Okay? Because if my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, it says. If it were a physical kingdom, yes, we would fight. It's not a physical kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. And we don't fight. Islam fights physically. Why? It is a physical kingdom. Okay? It's a kingdom, folks. We need to understand it.
Yeah, but if each person kicking the Christians and killing them, I think I have a right to fight back. I'm not because of the religious part. I'm trying to defend my life.
See, if they come in from a Christian perspective, I'm not fighting back.
Okay?
I'm not fighting back.
You mean you just roll over and kill
them? They want to kill me, they kill me. You read about the first century. And did Jesus fight? He told Peter. Peter started to fight. What did he tell him? Don't you dare. Folks, we don't fight physical against physical. Okay?
He told him Jesus over that, right?
Why? Are you sure? The Bible doesn't say that. Does it? The Bible doesn't say that. And if it were, it was what kind of self-defense? Possible individual self-defense against a murderer, against a robber, against somebody like that.
Yeah, physical defense. That's why I'm talking about it. Dion jumped on us.
Yeah. I'm not pulling out. If the Muslims come over and start, you know, in the name of their religion, attacking me because I'm a Christian, I'm not, they can just kill me. They can do whatever they want to with me. Okay? I'm going to just stand up just like they did in the first century, second century, and hey, you have your heyday. Yeah.
Now, if they said either you are going to be one of us or
you die.
You die. Then, of course, yeah, you would die.
I die. Yeah.
Is that what you're saying?
Absolutely. Okay. Yeah. Kevin, are you going to say something? Okay. Folks, this struggle of defensive warfare, okay? I want to show you something. Let me just read you some passages of Scripture that come from the Quran, okay? I use that word Scripture loosely, okay? Then take them and kill them wherever ye find them. Against such we have given you clear warrant. Surah 4:91. Lo, those who disbelieve our revelation, we shall expose them to the fire. As often as their skins are consumed, we shall exchange them for fresh skins, that they may taste the torment. Lo, Allah is ever mighty wise. Surah 4:56. Those who do battle for the cause of Allah and those who disbelieve do battle for the cause of idols. So fight the minions of the devil. Lo, the devil's strategy is ever weak. Surah 4:76. I will instill terror into the hearts of unbelievers, non-Muslims. Smite ye above their necks, and smite all the fingertips off them. It is not ye who slay them, it is Allah. Quran 8:12-17. Against them make ready your strength to the utmost of your power, including steeds of war, to strike terror into the hearts of the enemies, of Allah and your enemies, and others besides, who ye may not know, but whom Allah doth know. Quran 8:60. Therefore, when you meet the unbelievers, invite, smite at their necks at length. When you have thoroughly subdued them, bind a bond firmly on them. Therefore, it is the time either generosity or ransom until the war lays down its burdens. Quran 47:4. Folks, those verses say what?
Kill.
Kill, fight, oppose the enemy, the unbeliever, the adversary. Those are quotes from the Quran. Okay? And the Quran is what? Quran is the word of the prophet Allah, which he received from? Which it's the word of Muhammad, which he received from Allah, that was recorded where? In the mother book, remember? Most of these passages are in the mother book. It sits right beside Allah. They say. They're working hard right now in a lot of nations. We hear a lot about jihad, but they're working intellectually in tons of that. They are the fastest growing religion in the world, folks. In the world, in the United States, the fastest growing religion. And it's not by jihad, is it? It's by what? Somehow, intellectually, they're converting people to their religion. Okay? And we as Christians are just sitting around watching the boot tube and not doing much. You know, we're scared to death to go talk to our next door neighbor about the gospel. I don't know anybody. Are you kidding me? You know, and they're not. Okay. And the scary part, though, is when they reach 20%, 30% of the population, and then they want to overthrow, guess what? That's when you've got problems. That's when you've got massive warfare. Okay. And a very, very scary situation. In her book, Because They Hate, Bridget Gabarino writes the following. People who tell you that religion, that Islam is a religion of peace, are only announcing their ignorance and lack of understanding of this poisonous formula that has been developed for mass use on the whole world. This ignorance endangers the lives of millions who live in the West and enjoy a Western lifestyle. I've got some people right here who've already talked to me who won't come to this class because they really don't think Islam's a threat. Okay? Oh no, Islam will never take over the United States of America. That's what they say. Our laws will keep that from happening. Really? You don't know much about what's going on. She said it's ignorance, folks. That's keeping people in that mindset. Okay? And it's scary. Silly. Mother would leave their confines, and on their bellies would take 3 to 4 hours to crawl to water so they could fill up a jug and crawl back so that they wouldn't get caught. Okay? It was just awful. Awful experience. No. All right, guys. Now, let's talk about 3 determining factors, okay? There are 3 things in the mind of Muslims that authorize jihad. Number one, the Quran as the first factor that authorizes jihad. And there are 3 or 4 things that the Quran talks about. Number one, the Quran says, fight. Okay, let me read you a couple more passages. Are you ready? Fight in the cause of God, those who fight you. But do not transgress limits, for God loveth not transgressors. And slay them wherever you catch them, and turn them out from where they have turned you out. For tumult and oppression are worse than slaughter, but fight them not at the sacred mosque, unless they first fight you there. But if they fight you, slay them. Such is the reward of those who suppress the faith. Surah 2:109-191. Listen to this next one. This comes from Surah 2:216. Fighting is prescribed upon you, and you dislike it. But it is possible that ye dislike a thing which is good for you, and that ye love a thing which is bad for you. But Allah knoweth, and ye know not. Wow. Pretty powerful, isn't it? Now, we teach not fighting, but we teach similar things, right? You know, from the standpoint of sometimes you may not want to do something, you may not like to do it, but it's good for you because God says it's good for you, right? Okay? Just like marriage, divorce, and remarriage. God doesn't authorize 10,000 divorces and remarriages, does He? Our world does today, doesn't it? God's Word doesn't authorize that. And we sit there, we scratch our heads and say, this is the modern century, blah, 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 all this stuff. And that's not what God says, okay? And that's what we try to teach people. God knows. We don't, right? He's the one who established marriage. He's the one who gave the laws for marriage. And so He knows what's good for us. Well, what they say is, yeah, you may not want to fight. You may dislike fighting. But guess what? Allah knows what's good for you. Okay? So do what? So fight. Okay? Secondly, in the Quran, gruesome violence is authorized. The punishment to those who wage war against Allah and His Messenger and strive with might and main for mischief through the land is, are you ready? Execution, crucifixion, cutting off of hands and feet from opposite side, or exile from the land. That is their disgrace in this world, and heavy punishment is theirs in the hereafter. Surah 5, verse 33. So not only do they fight, they can use gruesome violence. Number three, Allah is on the side of who? Muslims. Verily God will defend from ill those who believe. Verily God loveth not any who is a traitor to the faith or shows ingratitude. God will certainly aid those who aid His cause. For verily God is full of strength, exalted in might, able to enforce His will. Surah 22:38. Allah will fight for you. And then lastly, salvation. Those who believe and suffer exile and strive with might and main in God's cause, with their goods and their persons, have the highest rank in the sight of God. They are the people who will achieve salvation. There you go.
That answers the question. If they go in with a bomb, full of a bunch of people.
Salvation.
Salvation.
Now, folks, wouldn't that be a wonderful 3-point lesson? For the imam, I'm going to preach today on jihad and what the Quran says. Number one, it says what? Fight. Number two, it says use gruesome violence. Number three, Allah's on your side if you do it. And number four, if you do it, salvation is yours. You don't think I crank up a cracker? Man, woo-wee.
So then what is the point of just trying to get to the end of your life? Why not just go directly forward?
Well, the reality... The reality is that killing yourself is not that easy. Okay? I don't care. You know, there's very few people who can just kill themselves. Okay? You may teach that. That may be one of your doctrines. But for any human being who has life, that's hard to do. You know? Even though you know, I'm not going to feel anything. It's going to be over in a second. And I'm going to be up there with those virgins or whatever. You know, man, that's hard to do. Okay.
But they did it. 9/11 was.
Oh, they do it.
2,000 or 3,000 were killed.
There's no doubt they will do it.
And they committed suicide when they
sure.
The police did the planes right through the.
You hear of suicide bombers all the time.
And the Pentagon.
Sure. Sylvia, did you have something?
One of the pilots in the 9/11 tower bombing was Muhammad.
there's one of the determining factors that, you know, when I say determining factors, one of the things that authorizes their jihad. Okay, number two, the hadith. Okay, the hadith. Remember, these are the sayings of who? Muhammad. They are not the Quran, but they are the other sayings that have been collected of Muhammad. Listen to this quote, okay? The most respected collection of hadith, and I give you the name of it in the notes, okay? It's a big long name of one of the Muslims. Contains 199 references to jihad. Every one of them used the term to mean warfare against infidels. Every one of them. Folks, that's a bunch of authorizations. Just think, if I'm sitting here teaching you, and I said, now, I've already quoted to you the Quran authorizing jihad. Now, let's go to the hadiths. And I'm going to quote for you 199 passages that teach what? Warfare by jihad. Folks, that's a lot, isn't it? Tell me you won't believe that after a while? Wow, unreal. A man by the name of Bernard Lewis, okay? He is the Cleveland E. Dodge Professor Emeritus of Near Eastern Studies of Princeton, says the following. In the Quran, and still more in the traditions, the hadith, okay? The term jihad has usually been understood, meaning to wage warfare. The great collection of hadith all contain a section devoted to jihad in which military meaning predominates. Okay? So here you are with a Muslim, and he says, oh, the Quran does not teach warfare. I know, number one, it does. Okay? Then the next thing you just need to ask him is, well, what about those hadith? Do they teach warfare? He says, no, he's lying to you. Okay? And you tell him what? I know that there's 199 references in those hadith to warfare by means of jihad. Okay? And you don't let him buy on this kind of stuff. Folks, in a book entitled The Dark Side of Islam, there's this statement made. Bin Laden can quote Quranic verses and traditions from Muhammad that justify his actions. Okay. Anymore. Well, he may can. He may wish he couldn't. Right? Okay. But this is the problem. You know, you hear about the Islamic extremists. And see, this is what drives the other Muslims crazy. Okay. Because these guys, everybody wants to separate Muslims and extremists, right? Well, the problem is the extremists are quoting what? The Quran and the Hadith, the two authoritative sources of the Muslim faith. You know, it's hard to say anything about that. You know, unbelievable, isn't it? Unbelievable. Folks, there's one other determining factor, okay? We've got number one, the Quran, number two, the Hadith. Guess what the third one is? Watch this. Muhammad's actions. Okay? Folks, Muhammad was a military leader. And he often engaged in battle against his enemies. Okay? There's no ifs, ands, or buts about that. And he did so as the leader of what? Islam. Watch this next statement. Okay? You who have a shred of faith in your hearts, have you forgotten that to kill infidels and the enemies of Islam is a deed that has reward above no other? Aren't you aware that the model for us all, the Prophet Muhammad and the four rightful caliphs, undertook to murder infidels as one of their primary activities? Wow. And that the Prophet waged jihad operations 77 times in the first 10 years as head of the Muslim community. 77 battles that he engaged in against the who? Against the infidel. Against the enemy, folks. Okay? So, why is this pertinent? Why is this pertinent? Folks, this last statement right here, the one in the blue, it was spoken by a man by the name of Mikhaeus, a perpetrator of the 2002 Bali jihadist bombings. Okay? He was the one who made the statement. A terrorist made this statement. Okay, he starts that statement. still have a what? Shred of it. Wow. You know, he's really getting after me. Why is this so important right here? Muhammad's actions. Yeah. He's the perfect man. He's the model, right? He did no wrong. He's the one that I can pattern my life after. So if he did it, then guess what? I can. Okay? And I'm not wrong. Okay? So that's what's amazing. So they got three sources of justification for jihad. What are they? Quran, the Hadith, and the Muhammad's actions, right? Those are the three things they point to, folks. And those are the three things that what? We're going to point to, aren't we? To show that it's what? That it's real. Okay? Questions, comments? All right, now, in order to understand where this concept of jihad comes from, we've got to jump back all the way to the days of guess who? Muhammad. Okay? Remember that jihadist, that terrorist, said that our prophet fought 77 battles in 10 years. Okay? Folks, it was in those battles that many of the principles of jihad were developed. Okay? We need to understand that. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at three or four of these battles, and we're going to see some of the principles of jihad. And folks, those principles still exist today. Okay? And it helped us to understand where these came from. Okay? The Hijra. That was the immigration of the prophet from Mecca to where? To Medina. 622, remember? He was rejected in Mecca, wasn't he? And so Medina offers him the oversight of the community. Okay? And so he goes to Medina, and he becomes the overseer of the community, and he begins to lay down some principles of Islam that exist till this day. Okay? When he got there, principle number one, Muslims are a single, united community. Think about that. Are there Muslims all over the world? Yes. And guess how they consider themselves? One single community. Okay? Now, are they separated into all kinds of sects? Oh, yeah, tons of sects. Okay? And they'll fight and they'll war against themselves like crazy, okay? But they view themselves, when it comes in opposition to the world, as what? One single community. The Ummah. U-M-M-A. I didn't put that up there, but that's what they consider themselves, the Ummah. So if you ever hear that, know what that is, okay? When he went to Medina, Muhammad made a sharp distinction between believers, those that were following him, and unbelievers. Is that still in existence today?
Yes.
Oh man, listen to this. Number one, got 7 points. This is all in your notes, so you have to write all this stuff down. The God-fearing believers shall be against the rebellious. A believer shall not fight for an unbeliever. Against a believer. Hear that? Get that one? Here's what it says. A believer shall not fight for an unbeliever against a what? A believer. They can't fight against who? Each other. That's why moderates don't do what? They don't say anything bad about the extremists. Because you what? You can't. That principle was laid down long ago when he moved to Medina. Okay? Number three. I'm sorry, number two. What do we do? Let me read them again. God-fearing believers shall be against the rebellious. A believer shall not fight for an unbeliever against a believer. A believer shall not aid an unbeliever against a believer. Can't even aid them. Okay? Can't do anything. Can't fight against them and you can't aid them. Whatever. So if a moderate stands up and says, oh, these extremists are just terrible, is he aiding the unbelievers? He is. Not supposed to do that. Now, a few of them will for the politics. They're not supposed to. Okay? Number four. Believers are friends one of another to the exclusion of outsiders. Number five, the peace of believers is indivisible. Number six, believers must avenge the blood of one another shed in the way of God. Don't hurt a Muslim, folks, because you have the whole Muslim community rise up against you. Number seven, whosoever is convicted of killing a believer without good reason shall be subject to retaliation. Folks, those were laws that Muhammad laid down in Medina when he moved there. And those are laws that still prevail today, aren't they? When it comes to jihad. Unreal, isn't it? Okay? Now watch this. This was the third thing that happened during this move to Medina. When he was in Medina, both Jews and Christians rejected Muslim faith, rejected. Well, guess what that did? That ticked him off, man. See, he thought he'd move down there and he'd get Muslims, he'd get Jews, he'd get Christians, all united behind him, right? And I'll be the prophet. Got down there and guess what? Jews and Christians said, you are not our prophet. Amen. Folks, guess what? Here's what he said. Common claim that they had changed their scriptures to remove all references to Muhammad. That's why you can't find him there. The Christians took it all out. You know, that's what we ask them, isn't it? Where is Muhammad in the New Testament? If he's supposed to come, what does Muhammad say? The Christians took it all out. Okay, because they hated him. The idea of Jews and Christians as sinful renegades from the truth of Islam would become a cornerstone of Islamic thought regarding non-Muslims. Folks, that hatred goes all the way back to 622 and that time period. Okay, this is an age-old battle against Christians and Jews. Okay, why? Because they did what? Rejected. Okay, another war. Okay, this is the war called Al-what? Can you say it? Abwa or Wadan? Okay, either one. Folks, these were small skirmishes that happened between Muhammad's people and the Quraysh. What's that? Anybody remember? Quraysh? Nobody remembers? Remember in Mecca, there were four dominant tribes of people in that city. The dominant tribe was the Quraysh. It was the one that that Muhammad was born into, the Quraysh. Okay? But now they were what? Worshippers, right? So here when Muhammad finally comes into the city and he's preaching monotheism and they're practicing polytheism, guess what they do? They reject him. When he and his people leave Mecca, guess what the Quraysh do? The Quraysh go in and take all their stuff. They take their homes, they take their land, they take whatever that was left. The Quraysh took it all. Guess what that did to Muhammad? That ticked him off. You don't tick Muhammad off. Okay? Because when you do, he gets even. Okay? And guess how he justifies it? A surah from who? From Allah. Oh yeah, go do it. They were attacking all these Quraysh tribes, okay? And what they got to noticing is sometimes we will attack the tribe and the men aren't there. The only ones that are there are who? Women and children. So they go back to Muhammad and they say, hey, sometimes we attack, there's no men, there's just the women and children. What do we do? Listen, Muhammad was asked if it were permissible to attack unbelieving warriors at night with the possibility of exposing their women and children to danger. The prophet replied, they, women and children, are from them. From then on, innocent non-Muslim men and children could legitimately suffer the fate of male unbelievers. There's your principle. Okay? Folks, they don't have to just kill males. They can kill women and children if they need to. Okay? There's no mercy on anybody. Okay? And that's where that principle came from. All right? Another war. Okay, another war. Nakla. There's two things that happen from this one. Number one, martyrdom became an element of jihad. The leader of the battle told his troops the following. He, Muhammad, has forbidden to put pressure on any of you. So if anyone wishes for martyrdom, let him go forward. And he who does not, let him go back. And for me, I am going forward as the prophet ordered. Martyrdom eventually came to refer to the one who slays and is slain for Allah. Okay? So here's this leader. And he says, what? Muhammad, he'll understand if you go back. But guess what he really wants you to do? He really wants you to go forward in the battle, even if you know what? You're going to die. And guess what I'm going to do, guys? I'm going forward. Well, he laid down the principle of what? Martyrdom. Okay? Martyrdom for the faith in the battle. Now, watch this next one. Okay? Good became identified with anything that redounded to the benefit of Muslims. Chewy. The Muslims attacked the Quraysh on the last day of a sacred month when fighting was forbidden. At first, Muhammad refused to have anything to do with the loot of that battle, okay? Because they'd done what? They'd done something wrong, right? They had fought on a day when they weren't supposed to fight. So when they brought back the loot, Muhammad said, oh no, I can't take that until what? He got a revelation. Allah stated that the greater transgression was turning men from the way of Allah. Okay. Yes, you didn't do what was right necessarily, but guess what? It's okay for you to do that because their transgression is greater than yours. Okay? So folks, if it advances Muslims, guess what? They can do it. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. Alright? Especially if it's fighting against the enemy. One more battle. Okay? This is called the Battle of Bakar. It's one of the most well-known battles. Okay? You can take any of these battles. You can go into Google, type them in, and you can read about these things. Okay? Any one of these battles. There's several principles that are laid down. Number one, the guarantee of paradise. Here it is. If you fight and do not retreat, paradise is guaranteed. Muhammad says, by God in whose hand is the soul of Muhammad, no man will be slain this day fighting against them with steadfast courage advancing, not retreating, but God will cause him to enter paradise. There's the principle. You fight this battle and guess what? You die, you go to heaven. You go to paradise. Lay down. There's where it came from. Okay, principle number two. Allah fights for the faithful. Folks, what is he having to do? He's having to encourage these people to do what? To do all this fighting, is he not? You see? He's having to put all kinds of little rewards and all kinds of little caveats on these battles in order to get them to what? Fight for it. Okay? Now, most people want to just go die, especially if there's nothing in it. Right? I got a wife, I got children, in fact, I got four or five wives over here. We're having fun. Okay? You want me to go die? Yeah, because you'll go where? Allah had helped you at Badr when you were a contemptible little force. Then fear Allah. Thus may ye show your gratitude. Remember, thou sayest to the faithful, it is not enough for you that Allah should keep you with 3,000 angels specifically sent down. Yea, he remained firm and act right, even if the enemy should rush here on you in hot haste. Your Lord will help you fight with 5,000 angels, making a terrific onslaught. You're not going to what? You're not going to lose. Allah's going to fight for you. Last principle. Ready for this one? You ever heard of anything happening like this? Anybody getting beheaded? Right here's the principle. Remember thy God inspired the angels with the message. I am with you. Give firmness to believers. I will instill terror into the hearts of unbelievers. Smite ye above their necks. Smite all their fingertips off them. This because they contend against Allah and his messenger. If they contend against Allah and his messenger, Allah is strict in punishment. There it is. Folks, there's there's about 8 or 9 principles that we've talked about that are based upon these battles that who fought? That Muhammad fought against the Quraysh and others during his time. Okay? And so all of these principles are old, and they just carry them over into their religion. Okay? And very, very interesting. There's one other principle that I want to talk about, and it's this. Lying. Okay? Lying. Watch this. Muslims are encouraged to lie if, in the opinion of the liar, telling the truth will be good for Islam. There you go. Here's what it's called, folks. Okay? It's called the taqiyya or kithna, lying, deception, or deceit. This comes from a Muslim. This is a quote from him. Lying is not always bad, to be sure. There are times when telling a lie is more profitable and better for the general welfare and for the settlement of conciliation among people than telling the truth. To this effect, the prophet says, he is not a false person who, though lies, settles conciliation among people, supports good, or says what is good. So here you and I are in this battle between each other, right? And we need this battle solved. We need some reconciliation. So guess what they'll do? They'll just lie to you to get reconciliation. Okay? Get us all to stop fighting. They can now what? Regroup. Right? What if they're losing folks, right? Man, the best thing to do is what? Just lie to you. Stop this fighting and let us get back and regroup, and then we can at a later time what? Come against you, can't we? Watch this. This is interesting. This happened in the life of Muhammad. Muhammad desired for the prophet Ka'b bin al-Aswad to be assassinated for composing verses that were insulting to Muslim women. A young Muslim named Muhammad bin Masyama agreed to kill the poet. However, it was conditioned upon his being able to tell a falsehood to Ka'b. The prophet of Islam again took the path of expediency, oral over moral absolutes. Ye may say it. Say what?
The lie.
The lie. Muhammad said.
So now, what's the good and bad? How do you weigh the good and bad if you're doing it? That's, if you think it can be taken and justified by anything,
has to be. You always have to be advancing the cause of what?
Islam.
If you're advancing the cause of Islam, then it's good. Even if it's a moral imperfection, it's good. It'll be chalked up for you. That's good. Unbelievable, isn't it? Crazy. Larry?
Well, isn't that the same principle that Catholicism uses, mental reservation?
Mm-hmm.
Same principle, isn't it?
Yep. I had a friend of mine on one occasion, he was a member of the church even, and he said that when he was young, and I don't know, he wouldn't give me an answer what do you do today, but he said when he was young, he remembers there being a car wreck, and it killed one of the boys in the car. The first person he saw was, guess who? The boy's mom. And she said, it's my son. Rather than tell her the truth, guess what he did? He just lied. Okay? He just said, I don't really know. And that was to protect who? Her and what? Him. You know, I don't want to be the bearer of bad news. Okay? And there's those situations like that that sometimes we'll throw out and we'll say what? Well, maybe it's okay. Right? I mean, can you imagine? Yeah, he's dead. I mean, I don't know that I'd want to tell a mom that. You know, it'd be pretty tough, wouldn't it? But this stuff right here, guys, is dangerous, isn't it? Very, very dangerous. Let me show you. We're almost near the end. This comes from Gabrielle again. She says this. The history of the expansion of Islam clearly reveals its aggressive, offensive nature. Isn't that true? As you can just follow the history, okay? This is one of the things that some individuals do not like about Colonel West. Y'all heard of him? He has studied the history of Islam, and he can sit down with you, and for about 15 or 20 minutes, he can recite for you battle after battle after battle after battle after battle that Islam has waged physically against the enemies. And he doesn't hesitate to talk about it. People hate him. Okay? Because all he's doing is proving from history that this is a violent religion. Okay? People don't want to hear that. I don't know why. Why don't we want to hear the truth about this stuff? It drives me crazy.
Okay? Well, our president got on television and said the majority of Muslim people are not violent.
Which president are you talking about?
Bush did it too.
Bush said about 3 days after they attacked the World Trade Center. I quoted him in a lesson following Sunday.
But this is our government. That's why we need to be.
But see, it's got to be our government who protects us, doesn't it? Because we are fighting against a government. You know, I as one individual, or us as a little group of people, can't fight against a whole government, can we?
Yeah, but that's why you have people now that have voters and militias.
Oh,
and
yeah.
Guns, because our government does not necessarily have our best interests.
Absolutely. Most number two, we are told that jihad does not include violence, but remember one of the definitions, right? Don't you let them get away with that. Warfare against who? The unbeliever. If you ever hear this word, the kafir, K-A-F-I-R, guess who that is? The unbeliever, that's us. Anybody who doesn't accept the Muslim faith. Remember, it's authorized in what? Three ways, right? Three ways. Number four, principles of jihad are rooted where? In the wars of the past, okay? Terrorists are often heard referring to the historical events of the past. The principles established in the past are still valid as far as they are concerned. Folks, they'll shout about the victory that they did at Bakur or wherever it was, okay? Because they believe those foundational principles of their religion. Watch this last point. If Muslims can lie,
they can.
How can you trust them? Folks, you can't. It's impossible. Okay? You may want to. You may like to. You may have a friend that's one. But guess what? Can you ever really trust them?
Can they lie and say that they're not Muslims?
No. No, they cannot. That would be denying the faith. Yeah, that would be denying the faith. Now, what's going to be interesting is, do y'all remember a lie that they do accept in order to promote their religion to us? They don't believe it. It's not about denying the faith, though. It's not like they're saying no. But remember, any Quran not written in Arabic is not what? Is not the Quran, right? And yet, when they teach us, they sit down with a Quran that's not written in Arabic to teach us. Why? Because it promotes their religion. And it's okay. Yes, that's the Quran. And they don't really believe it. Okay? Because it's not what?
It's
not an error. Isn't that amazing? See, when they sit down, you know, invite one into your home, yeah, I'll study with you. Bring your Quran on over and we'll study. He brings it in, it's in English. And you look at him and say, I thought you was going to bring the Quran. Well, I have. Well, it's not in Arabic. The real Quran's in Arabic. See, man, you'll shake him to his core if you do that, okay?
It's like the lie would be, I mean, to lie and say that you're not Muslim to infantry.
Now, they won't do that, though, because that would be denying Allah. They're going to stand up for Allah. Have to. You deny the faith, you deny Allah. You can't do that. You can do anything other than that, but you can't do that, okay? Questions or comments, folks? I'm done, okay? I just had a lot of quotes. Let me get two or three people to hand these out, and then you can go home. How about that? No blanks. A couple of spelling errors, but no blanks.
Victor, how do the Muslims in this country, though, I would have guessed that the majority of them do not know Arabic, so how could they study the true Quran in Arabic?
They can't. They quote it in Arabic, but they don't. Remember we talked about that guy? He talked about how one day he hopes that he'll be able to learn exactly what he's saying. Okay? They teach their children, they quote from the Quran in Arabic. They have no clue sometimes what they're saying. The only way they would know is to read it in what? English. Yeah, have to. But they don't believe that's the true Quran. That's what's sad. All right, guys. Come next week and we'll talk about Sharia law. You think this was bad? Wait till that.